He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Good news this morning. I want to welcome all of you for gathering here this morning to worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin, if you would grab that. And inside that bulletin, there is a little tan insert. And for all of you, we'd ask if you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we are very pleased to have you join us. And we pray that you would be able to worship our great God with us this morning. This morning is Easter Sunday, and we typically suspend our Sunday school Bible study that we have after the service. However, we do have an extended fellowship time and continental breakfast. And so immediately after the service, we invite you to remain with us and proceed directly behind the sanctuary to the fellowship building and enjoy some breakfast with all of us. And a few announcements as we get started with our worship this morning. First of all, for the little kids, we are having immediately after the service a little Easter egg hunt. And it'll be in the backyard of the church office, just straight across the parking lot. It's fenced in. And so, parents, if you want to bring your little ones over there for a great time. And to make it a little more on the difficult side, all the eggs have been labeled with either a J or an E or an S or a U or an S. And so the goal is for the kids to find Jesus, to find one egg that spells the name Jesus. And so hopefully that will spread it out so the bigger kids won't snatch all the eggs. There'll be some for the little ones as well. So we hope all of you find Jesus this morning as well, or that he finds you more appropriately. Also, hopefully you've been handed this little prayer booklet guide. We printed enough, I believe, for one per family that we can always print some more. And this is our mission team that's going to be going to Costa Rica this summer, and this booklet has a brief bio on each of our team members so you can read about them, learn about them, and most importantly, pray for them. And so this is a lot of information in there. We do ask that you would not just tuck that away and forget about it, but that you would keep it handy. Maybe tuck it in your Bible, put it on your kitchen table where it's something you can reference, and maybe pray for a particular team member every day until we depart. And also in the bulletin, there are a number of fundraisers that are coming up, and you can read about those. And also, we are having a church work day. That'll be on April the 20th from 8 a.m. until 11, and that just so happens to be the same Saturday, we are also having a garage sale. So imagine this. You can come, you can pull some weeds, and then you can buy some great stuff. Help send our team to Costa Rica. So great, a great Saturday coming up on April 20th. Also, next Sunday, for all of those adults and high school and middle school students who are involved in helping to lead our children's worship time, there is a mandatory meeting next Sunday, April the 7th. It'll be immediately after the worship service, so it'll be during that fellowship time, and it'll be over in the Snyder Building. The room number is listed in the bulletin. And also, information about the First Hug program and our partnership with Metropolitan Ministries, as well as encouraging you to sign up for our new greeter position. Lots of information in our bulletin, but for now, we have gathered here to worship and to exalt our great God. I ask that you would take your electronic devices, if you would turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Would you please stand for our prayer of invocation? Would you pray with me? Father, glory to you. For on this day, you won victory over death in raising Jesus from the grave and giving us eternal life. And glory to you, Jesus, because for us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life. And glory to you, Holy Spirit, for you lead us into the truth and you apply to us the work accomplished by Jesus. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would receive our worship this resurrection morning, for we approach you through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's glorify God in song by singing hymn number 286, Worship Christ, the Risen King. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. Oh, how we believe. Yet we ask that you would help our unbelief as well. For oftentimes, by our actions, we still behave as though we are captives to sin. We overlook the poor and the hungry. We pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and indifferent to cries for justice when it doesn't directly affect us. We are selfish. We tend to be very self-absorbed. And Father, this is not who you created us or called us to be. And so we need your power and your grace to change us. So, Father, as we look to Jesus, our risen Savior, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And hear the gospel of Christ to all those who trust in Jesus and repent of their sins. First Peter tells us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for all the elements of public worship. And we rejoice this morning as we celebrate the risen Christ. Father, I pray earnestly that by your Holy Spirit, you would mediate the presence of our risen Lord in all that we say and do this morning. And most importantly, in our hearts and in our minds, those of us who know you would be strengthened and encouraged to follow you closer than ever before. Lord, those who don't know you, that their hearts and their minds would be opened supernaturally, that you would invade their lives, that you would make them aware of their sin, the need for repentance and salvation and forgiveness that is offered in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, Lord, make all of us mindful of our sin afresh and anew, that we might understand the bad news so that the good news shines through it. Lord, I pray this morning for our world, a world that is hurting, a world that is lost in sin, a world that is in desperate need of the good news that Easter offers. I pray, Father, that you would bless our church and other churches like it, where the gospel is preached, that we would have an impact upon our world. Indeed, Lord, help us to be witnesses throughout the spring and into the summer months. We pray that you'd bless our church. Help it to develop and grow to be the kind of church that is pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray this morning for those who are ill. I pray for Richard and Lois Gaynor. Pray that you would reduce pain in Lois's body. I pray for Richard, Lord, in his procedure this week on Tuesday, that, Father, you'd bless him and everything would go smoothly. Bless these precious Christians, Lord. Strengthen them and encourage them today. Father, be with Mercedes Fernandez. Be with Lois Callan. I pray that you would bless both of these ladies and give them both healing in their bodies. We pray for Judy Neshaw, Lord, as she anticipates surgery later in the month of April. We ask, Lord, that you'd give her strength and that you would encourage her this day. Father, we pray for Mary Lee Marchi, a relative of Larry Dickey. We ask, Lord, that you would give her grace and good reports from the doctor. Father, sustain her in these days. Lord, I'd ask now that you would stop us in our tracks and arrest us and help us during these moments to think about and consider eternal things. that, Lord, you might be glorified, and that we might know the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us grace, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 267, The Day of Resurrection. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? Father, it truly is right to give you thanks and praise. We rejoice that the grave could not hold your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he has conquered death and risen to rule over all the powers of this earth. Just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, we desire that our lives may show forth his love. And therefore, Father, it is with joy that we give unto you our tithes and our offerings and our very selves. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples,
and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our risen King. Be seated. Thank you, choir, and instrumentalist, and Danny Comfort. What a marvelous, marvelous display of Christian music, classical Easter music, as we celebrate our risen Lord today. We are blessed here at Seminole to have access to such great talent. I invite you to open your copy of the Word of God this morning to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 34 through 43. It's also one of the readings, I believe the second reading this morning, in our liturgy. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. This is the account of Peter's message that he delivered in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, that God supernaturally led him to, not only Cornelius, but also family members and friends who had assembled in his home. And I think Peter's very brief, but very clear message presents to us a marvelous Easter message for this year. Let's pray together before we study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen. To give you a little bit of an introduction, this entire message, verses 34 through 43, finds its context in the earlier part of chapter 10. As God listens to the prayers of a pagan Roman centurion named Cornelius. He was part of what's called the Italian cohort. And he's described by Dr. Luke in chapter 10, verse 2. Quote, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people. And he prayed to God continually. This is a man who did not know the Lord. This is a man who is a Gentile, not a Jew. And yet a God-fearing man, a man who is seeking to know the true and living God. Now, earlier in the chapter, we learned that Peter has a vision, and in that vision, a large sheet comes down from heaven. And on that sheet are all sorts of animals, four-footed animals and crawling creatures, and birds of the sky. And Peter, while he's in this trance and seeing this vision, hears a voice from God, arise, kill, and eat. Peter responds by saying, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Apparently, there were many kinds of birds and animals on that sheet that were forbidden for a conscientious Jew to eat. You can read all about this in Leviticus chapter 11, but the Lord had, as a part of his ceremonial law, forbidden the Jews, his people, his covenant people, from eating certain animals, not because there was anything evil in and of the animal. It was simply to mark his people as God's covenant people, different from the nations. They couldn't eat the raven or the vulture, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, and the barn owl. The bat, the hoopoe, the stork, and the heron. All of these birds are just to name a few that God said, don't eat those. Because you will distinguish yourself as my covenant people. Well, to Peter's amazement, he hears a voice now saying, arise and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. And then the voice comes from heaven, what God has considered cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Acts 10 says this incident happened three times. As if to burn it into the mind of Peter, what was taking place. Peter is completely perplexed as to what the vision means. until he is led by the Lord to the house of Cornelius. And then the vision makes sense as God is challenging Peter to take the gospel message to those who are not Jews in general and to Cornelius in particular, that Roman centurion who loved God even though his knowledge of God was insufficient. And he had assembled his family members and friends, and they were all waiting for Peter to show up to give them the divine message. I want you to notice four features of Peter's message this morning. I want to highlight four individual items that I glean from Peter's message that I'd like to share with you on this Easter Sunday 2013. Number one, I want you to notice Peter's awareness of the universal application of the grace of God. The universal application of the grace of God. This is why Peter had the vision. The Lord is making something new known to him. And so you look at verse 34. It's almost as if Peter says, "Now I get it. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." To summarize what Peter is aware of now, that God does not show favoritism. The Jews were chosen and blessed in the Bible. They were favored with God's kindness. But they lost sight of the fact that they were blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. And God over and over again told them, "I did not choose you because of something inherent or intrinsic in you. I chose you because I wanted to use you as an instrument to be a blessing to the nations." So God shows no favoritism. And God is also receptive to all men from all nations. That is to say, the gospel is international in scope. The good news has no boundaries. And God is receptive to those who fear him and do what is right. Again, Cornelius has no clear understanding of the God he sought to worship. But his ignorance did not suspend his efforts to seek after the Almighty. Jesus said that himself, "Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Ask, and it will be given unto you." Aside from the opportunity to preach the gospel that day, Peter experienced a wonderful transformation in his life. He began to feel and to exercise the love which God has for those who are far away from him. Apostle Peter had an epiphany, ladies and gentlemen, and I suggest to you this morning that I'd like us to have that same epiphany, that same life-changing experience in Christ. Peter was forced to get out of his comfort zone, out of and away from his limited experience as a conscientious Jew. That day, Peter became convinced of something that God had sought to communicate to and through his people for centuries, namely, that he has an intense concern for men and women and boys and girls from every nation under heaven. God was not simply concerned with the Jews. He wanted to reach everyone. That's the substance of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." See, Peter had to come down a few notches. He had a high opinion of himself as a Jew, just like all the other Jews. And yet God was saying, "Come down. Humble yourself so that you might be exalted." I can't help but think of Jane Austen's classic Pride and Prejudice. That's what you see in the Jewish people throughout biblical history, pride and prejudice. But in that movie, that magnificent classic of Jane Austen, you see Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet both proud and prejudicial in their own way. They can't stand each other even though they're so much alike. Throughout that movie, the story is not of an ascension, but of a declension. Coming down, seeing in myself the pride and the arrogance and the prejudice that I practice until at the end of the movie, they're both beautiful, attractive people as they fall in love. Pride and prejudice. I think the Lord spends a lifetime taking it out of us. And I want to challenge you this morning that you take a good look, a fresh look at the universal application of God's grace. And think about it in your own heart. Who is it that I am prejudiced against? Is there any pride in my life? Do I see myself better than anybody else? Maybe this Easter Sunday, 2013, it's time to come down a few notches and recognize that the universal grace of God is available for everyone. May I challenge you with that this morning. No matter how far away you may feel, you come to church on Easter Sunday this morning and you want to be close to God, but you feel like there's something in your life, a sin, a habit, a sense of guilt. You say, I've been away far too long and I've been away in far too ugly of a manner. Listen, God's grace knows no boundaries. It's exactly what the vision communicated to Peter. His grace extends to the darkest areas, and it's available for you this morning if you appropriate it by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, Peter makes his awareness of the universal grace of God known to us in verses 34 and 35. Secondly, I'd like you to notice Peter's appeal to his listeners' knowledge about the life and ministry of Jesus. And you see this in verses 36 through 8. Twice he says, you know, at the beginning of verse 37. You know what has happened throughout Judea. And then again in verse 37, or excuse me, 37 and then verse 38. Now I get it right, back up. Verse 36 and then verse 37. You know the message God sent to his people Israel. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John. And then Peter goes on to describe these events that relate to Jesus' life and ministry. The first part of verse 38, how God the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. How Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. And finally, at the end of verse 38, because God the Father was with him. You know, we live in a culture that is quickly becoming anti-God. No room for God. But while many seek to force thoughts of God out of their minds, the Bible makes it clear that there is an innate, intrinsic knowledge of God in every human being. That is, in every mind and every heart of every individual that walks the streets of this globe today, there is a seed of religion, as John Calvin called it, inside of them. God has made himself known through general revelation. Psalm 19 and Romans 1 make that clear. All he has made in the created order speaks loud and clear of his existence. And so you see, the problem is not that a man or a woman is somehow ignorant of the knowledge of God. No, biblically the problem is that man, in his sinfulness, in our sinfulness, we suppress and we dismiss the knowledge of God. Listen to Romans 1, verses 18 and following. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever noticed that verse? What God is saying there is that the wrath of the Father is already being poured out. And the way that it's demonstrated is in unbelief. Once a man or a woman says no to the gospel, no to the truth of the Bible, they're simply demonstrating being under the preliminary wrath of God. That's a scary thing. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul goes on to talk about idolatry and the crazy, foolish worship that man offers in his sinful state as he seeks to suppress and dismiss the knowledge of God. Well, now here's Peter appealing to that seed of religion inside of Cornelius and his family members and friends. He's saying, you know these things about the Lord Jesus. And let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, while we live in a culture that is hostile to God and hostile to religion and often hostile to the church, most of the time, most folk are impressed with Jesus. Have you noticed that? I mean, how could you not be? He went around doing good. He healed sick bodies. He opened blind eyes. He repaired paralyzed limbs. He raised the dead back to life. He performed miracles. He was a great humanitarian. He taught. Most of Western civilization is built upon the foundation of the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. It's hard not to like the Lord Jesus till you come to his cross. Because we live in a world that wants to embrace all that Jesus stands for, but does not want to acknowledge the central mystery that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago and subsequently was raised to life. Let me challenge you this morning. You're far away from God. I am appealing to that deep down, still, small voice inside of you. In fact, inside of every one of us. That knows I ought to respond in obedience to my Creator. Let me challenge us as Christians to pray for those who appear to be lost. To genuinely love our family members and neighbors and friends. People who are lost deserve our sympathy, not our ridicule and criticism. To seek to live a godly life so that they look at us and they see Christ in us. God uses that to prick the conscience of a pagan man or woman. To be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope within us. I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of asking these days. I don't see people running up to Christians at work and at school or in a neighborhood and saying, what is it makes you tick? I wonder if we demonstrate the aroma of Christ. Apostle Paul, or Peter, excuse me, said in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Let me appeal to you this morning, Easter Sunday 2013, to consider the life and the ministry of Jesus and to pay close attention to that still small voice down inside of your soul that would lead you to obey him, whatever that might look like. A third thing quickly. Peter's awareness of the universal application of the grace of God in verses 34 and 35. And then Peter's appeal to his listeners' knowledge about the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus on earth in verses 36 through 38. Thirdly, and most importantly, Peter's acknowledgement of his responsibility to be a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at verses 39 through 41. Peter says, we are witnesses of everything he did. Peter confesses that he is a witness to everything that Jesus did as well as everything that was done to Jesus. And he goes on to say, for all the good news, for all the good Jesus did, essentially, going about healing bodies and making people well and raising him from the dead, for all the good that he did, we put him on a cross. We put him on a cross. Again, look at verse 39 and 40. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. A reference from Deuteronomy says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was crucified outside the wall of Jerusalem. God raised him from the dead on the third day. God the Father demonstrates through the Lord Jesus that this is the way of peace. But I want you to notice in particular, Peter reemphasizes the fact that while not everyone saw the risen Christ, he did in fact appear to specific, particular witnesses whom God has already chosen. You look at verse 39 and you look at verse 41, it's like an inclusio. Peter is saying, we are witnesses of everything he did. And then he spells it out at the end of verse 41, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter is owning his responsibility to be a witness to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Let me challenge you with that sense of responsibility. We are witnesses for Christ. We have an obligation as followers of Jesus to be, just like Peter, his witnesses. A witness is someone with close proximity to what they testify about. The disciples ate and drank with the Lord Jesus. They touched his body when he was resurrected. They saw him move in and out of a room. And Peter is saying, I own this, even to the point of death. In fact, that's the word in the Greek. Witness is martyres. The word from which we get our word martyr. To be a witness for Christ is tantamount to being a martyr for Christ. I remember the last words of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before his ascension. The disciples were asking him, are you going to restore the nation of Israel and the kingdom to Israel now? Jesus spoke to them in Acts 1:8, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has fixed, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. A witness, the word means martyr. To be a witness for Jesus Christ by default means one's willingness to lay down their life for Jesus. And that's very convicting to me. I think tragically this concept of witness has all but vanished from contemporary expressions of Christianity. Now in the 21st century, we Christians are characterized by the world as selfish, egotistical, and largely indifferent to the pressing needs of those around us. Once upon a time, Christians were known for their sacrifice and service. But now we seem to have a reputation for being largely superficial and selfish, a sort of a special interest group, seeking to push our beliefs and our agenda on all others, seeking to secure our own comfort through political machinery or other forms of worldly power. Shame on us! Shame on me. I owe you an apology. Glad it's Easter Sunday. Most everybody's here. So I can offer my apology to you. Last week I made reference to a planned trip to go to Costa Rica. And part of the illustration I sought to make was to say that I got out of the trip. And I offered the excuse that I might go to Costa Rica and stay there and never return. Do you know the Lord convicted my heart this past week? Convicted me of those words. Nobody said a direct statement to me that I needed to repent. The Lord spoke to me. He made me face the fact that the fundamental reason I don't want to make the trip to Costa Rica has very little to do, very little if anything to do with fear of not returning. Just my own comfort is king. My reasons for not wanting to go stem largely from the sinful attitude that I preached about and against last week. Preacher, preach to yourself. This whole concept of being a witness really brings it home. You see, Peter is saying, I want to be a witness. He's saying, I am prepared to die. And as I look at my own life, where comfort is so often king, I have to ask myself the question, am I ready to die? Am I willing to be genuine and transparent? Am I willing to scrape my heart of the sinful conduct in my life so that it might reflect Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's what it means to be a witness. Once upon a time, Christians built hospitals and orphanages and mental asylums. Once upon a time, Christians took in those who were lonely and sick. Now, so often, we're characterized not by our sacrifice and service, but by being superficial and selfish. I was that way last week in the sermon, and I want to offer you an apology for my words. They were wrong. The Lord convicted me. And I'm thankful that God convicts me of sin, because that is part and parcel of being a witness. If I say that I'm a witness to Jesus Christ, that means whether I was there or not 2,000 years ago, by faith, I experience His life, His death, His resurrection. And that has a profound effect upon my life and my conduct and my attitude and the way that I conduct myself in society. Ladies and gentlemen, if more and more pagans saw Christians being witnesses for Jesus, we wouldn't have to do all the silly things that we so often do in order to attract people to come to church. I heard this past week of a church up in Michigan is going to drop thousands of Easter eggs, plastic Easter eggs, from a helicopter to get people to come to church. Another story of a church that is building a gigantic Noah's Ark, a replica of Noah's Ark for their children's ministry. As if that's what brings folk. And I wonder, 2,000 years ago, people were dying for their faith. And their death and shedding of blood is what attracted people to say, what is so different about these Christians? Yes, I need to repent and be willing to repent all the time. I need a fresh understanding of what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I need a fresh contemporary application of what exactly being a witness looks like in the 21st century, in Tampa, in the body of Christ at Seminole, in my neighborhood, and yes, right in my immediate family unit, lest I present a stumbling block to my wife and my children. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a witness, and Peter owns that in these verses. He is saying it's undeniable. And while Peter forsook the Lord three times and denied Him, now there's no turning back. And the one who denied the Lord Jesus more times than Judas is the one who will die crucified upside down, because he didn't consider himself worthy to die a martyr's death right side up the way Jesus did. Yes, Peter acknowledges his responsibility to be a witness, and may we do the same. Those of us who are Christians this Easter Sunday morning, may we give our lives to being witnesses in the truest biblical sense. And may others see the reality of Christ in us and be convicted of their sin and led to repentance. Peter acknowledges his responsibility to be a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then finally, Peter's acceptance of his charge to preach the truth about Jesus to everyone. Look at verses 42 and 43. It's so refreshing. Peter says, He commanded us to preach to the people. Well, preach what? To testify that He, Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. In verse 43, all the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter highlights the truth and the reality that is inextricably bound to the gospel message, and that is two things. Number one, God is going to judge the world through Jesus. And that's bad news, because we all stand guilty and sinful. But the other side of the coin, the good news, is there is forgiveness of sins if we seek refuge in the very one the Lord is going to judge the world through, Jesus. No wonder Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. The very one who will deal out retribution is the one to run to as a place of hiding and solace and forgiveness of sins. I suppose I could end this message this morning by saying that Peter's acceptance of his charge to preach should be our acceptance too. And there is truth in that statement. However, as a minister of the gospel, I believe Peter is speaking not generally but specifically in connection to his formal charge as an apostle of Christ to preach the good news. Thus, I don't want to end this message by asking you to accept Peter's charge as much as I simply want to appeal to you to accept Peter's message. To embrace by faith the one he's preaching about. The one who can forgive your sins and remove your judgment and set you free. The one who died on Calvary and sinless life, who rose on the third day. The one who can, by his Spirit, come into your heart and give you peace. We have no Noah's Ark ministry to offer, and we don't have thousands of Easter eggs. What we have is the truth. The truth is judgment is coming, but there is refuge and forgiveness of sins if you place your faith in Jesus. Turn to Him, repent of your sins, and begin to engage Him in a relationship throughout the rest of your life in obedience, following in the way of righteousness, close to Him as witnesses of all that He said and all that He did for us in securing our redemption. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use the foolishness of the message preached. Open hearts and eyes today. Lord, in an assembly like this, certainly there's one or two or even more who have never known the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. How I pray earnestly that you would open hearts and open eyes today, that not a one of us would leave unconverted. We could say it's true. Jesus is alive. And I know because He lives by His Spirit inside of my heart. And He has forgiven my sins. Father, make that truth known, recognizable in every one of us. And I pray for us all, Lord, as Seminole Church, that we would be witnesses for Christ today and every day hereafter. The world might see the reality of the truth that we profess to believe. Do all this and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all of your interactions in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a familiar favorite at Easter time. Christ the Lord is risen today, number 277. Let's stand and sing it as unto the Lord. those of you who are visiting with us this morning, let me express a heartwarm welcome to you from our congregation. And please join us in the Snyder Building, the building immediately behind the sanctuary, for a time of refreshments. We've got lots of goodies and coffee and certain things like that to enjoy. No Sunday school today, so we have plenty of time to enjoy fellowship together. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the resurrected Christ, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.